Good morning to you all. I'm going to begin by praying. Father God, I thank you for the opportunity once more to stand in your holy presence to deliver your word, that your spirit, Lord God, rest upon me, and that these words would be living and active and true in our lives, that we would take on board what's being said on a greater understanding of who you are and the wonderful things that you've done. Lord, help me to be confident, Lord, in you, and to put this across in a way that it's a big subject, but that we would be able to break this down over the next few weeks, Lord God, to be able to understand and to see the wonders that are in you and you alone. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this really is a big subject this morning. The more I've studied it, the more I realise how fast it is, and I don't know how we're going to, what way this is going to come down over the next few weeks, but I'm doing the Trinity and the unity of the Godhead, the Trinity, to make it simple, that's this morning's subject. I'll be doing the overview, and then hopefully we'll get into it more. Before I begin, I just want to talk briefly about Tari's talk last week, or a review of it, to say that we're moving on now from the statement of faith, which was the divine inspiration and all sufficiency of the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. What that fancy phrase actually means in our language is that we believe the Bible is the Word of God and is sufficient to help us in our Christian life. We looked at that, it was great. And I was looking at our statement of faith yesterday in a blind panic because I realized, you know, just how tricky some of it's going to be. And I read through it and thought, oh my goodness, we're going to be here forever getting through this. But it will be really good. We are going to be doing theology and doctrine and all that kind of stuff on a sort of simplistic level. But that's what we're really endeavoring to do. To explain what our statement of faith is, but in a way that makes it easy to understand. So I'm looking at the Trinity in the unity of the Godhead. And before we start, I want to just go through the five solae that Tari sort of gave us last week, which are the founding sort of foundation stones for what we're going to be setting as our gauge and for us to look at what we're doing and studying. So the first one was sola scriptura. My Latin has improved greatly. God's word alone is the final authority. Then we have sola fide, which is salvation is by faith alone, not by works or anything else. So salvation is by faith alone. We can do nothing to earn our salvation. Then we have sola gratia, which is by God's grace alone. It's all of God because of his great love. If it wasn't for God, salvation would not be possible, and there's nothing we could do to obtain it. Then we have sola Christo, which is in Christ alone, through faith in Christ alone. Without Jesus, there would be no salvation at all. And then the final one is sola Deo Gloria, which is all to the glory and to God alone. All the glory goes to God. Those are the five statements that we need to keep in the back of our heads and our thoughts when we're going through this series of talks. And they will help us to become well-balanced in Shiloh and hopefully help us believe what it is we do believe. Now, to sort of summarize Tari's last week's talk, because he did a really good talk, and a few of these talks have been really good. And he mentioned that the great price that has been paid by men and women to write down and preserve the Word of God over the years, right from the very start to the New Testament. And, you know, he talked about how many had been martyred even in the New Testament days. We're talking about AD 30 onwards. Were killed for what they believed in. And, you know, the great price that they paid. And many died horrible deaths. You know that Nero, for example, would have used Christians as lampposts in his garden parties for fun. And it was a horrible way to die. But at that time, there was these people who were writing apologetics. Fancy name for defense of Christianity. And one of those guys is called Tertullian. And Tertullian was one of the great apologetic writers of the time, about AD 220, 200, thereabouts. And he wrote this concerning, to summarize everything that Tari said last week, it said this: the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And that summarizes everything that we've been saying so far and what Tari was really emphasizing last week. Without that blood, without the shedding of what they believed in and for the cause, we would not have the scriptures that we have it today, the writings that we have, and of course the freedom that we enjoy in our church at this moment. I will be referring again to Tertullian. He is one of the great apologetic writers of the time, and we use his stuff a lot in the church, and he's got a great point to make in this Trinity. Oh, actually, he hit it. Right, that said, I'm going to move into what I'm going to say. I'm not sure if anybody here knows the term Elysium. Elysium. Does anybody know what that means? No. Hmm? No, that's Elysium. This is Elysium. Right, okay. It is the act of referring to oneself in the third person. So, it means that you're using, by using one's own name or other non-first person pronoun, not about describing yourself, as if it's coming from another perspective. Donald Trump did it a lot in his campaign, and he still does, I think, in his Twitter feeds. I used to do it all the time. I'm going to let you into my psychotic mind, okay? He says, not many people know this, and I'm at the stage in life where I'm prepared to let you know this. So I used to refer to myself in difficult situations or when issues were tough or whatever was going on, I would have, I think Taddy knows this actually, I would have someone called Kevin. Right? Kevin was my persona. So Kevin could deal with the things that Keith couldn't deal with. And so I would talk in what's called a third person. So it would be me, but it would be being put through another form of Keith. So that I didn't have to deal with it or talk about it on a personal level. Which means I could avoid the pain, and which means I didn't have to have the association on a personal level. I sound mad, and don't mind to say that I am slightly mad, but that's what I used to do. Now, Kevin's long gone, because I've got a dog, and I now do it through the dog. Which is great. So I say to Molly, for example, Molly, yes, Daddy Keith. Molly, what do you want? I want a bacon sandwich. See? And so I'm speaking through the dog, but it's Keith speaking. You get the idea? I'm trying to put this into your head because this is not the Trinity, right? But it's how people view it, because people think God is just speaking through Jesus or speaking through the Holy Spirit. They think that they're using those and not realizing that all are God. So I'm going to try and put this there. I want you to keep this slightly crazy analogy in your head for now until we get to the end. But yeah, so my dog, so for example, if I go for a walk with my dog goes, I goes, Molly, how are you? Daddy Keith, high up, it's cold. See? And this happens quite a lot. And I'm now actually getting to the point where I think the dog can actually speak. But okay, so passing on from that, now bear that in mind. I'm going to refer to a few passages of Scripture this morning, but I'm going to read first, and my main passage is from Deuteronomy 6. I'm going to read first 1 to 9, just to give you the full context of what's being said. I'm going to refer to a few other ones as I go. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, 1 to 9. It's just after Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, I think. Whatever it is, Leviticus. Anyway. Okay, so here we go. So, now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments with which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land with which you are crossing over to possess, which is the promised land. That you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised, in the land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Now that's it in context, what is being said. Loving the Lord, you understand that passage. But the bit that I want to draw out of this very quickly, and moving forward here, is hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. One. One God. In John chapter 5, in 1 John, chapter 5, it says this, For there are three that bear witness in heaven. Three that bear witness in heaven. The Father, the Word, is the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. This is where we're beginning from this morning. So that's it into your head. There is one God, but in one God there is three. Right. Christians are monotheistic, which means we believe in one God, but not three gods. We don't believe there's three gods, sure we don't? We believe there's one God. Okay. There is no other God beside the God of the Bible. We understand that. There is no other gods because these other gods are fragments of people's imaginations and they are idols. So we don't believe that there's any other God but one God. Although Christians who believe the Bible to the Word of God must believe in one God, the one God of the Bible consists of how many people? Three people. You have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three make up what we believe and call the one God, God Almighty. And you can go through all the Hebrew names if you like, but believe me, it's God Almighty. So we have the Trinity. Trinity means three. We have unity. Unity means all joined together. And we have the Godhead, which is the sort of terminology that explains the divine nature, essence of God, especially as existing in how many people? Three people. I'm not doing this, I'm just trying to drive this because it's quite tricky. So the doctrine of the Trinity is foundational to the Christian faith. However, the word Trinity, is it found in the Bible? Anybody know there's a word Trinity in the Bible? No. Trinity does not exist as a word in the Bible. The word Trinity means three in oneness, meaning God is three persons, yet one God. So, the first person who sort of came up with this Trinity was a man called Tertullian, who I spoke of at the start. So Tertullian, way back in 210 AD, he was the first one to talk about the Trinity, and he used it in his apologies, or his defense of Christianity, when he was writing against the Marcionists, who you know, because Taddy spoke in the Marcionists a few, 3 or 4 weeks ago, and you know that they were heresy, and you may or may not remember what they were doing, but they were saying that there was two gods, dualism. You may remember what he was saying about that. But Tertullian was always coming against these guys. He was writing these apologies in defense of Christianity. And he did this in 210 AD, the first one to compile the idea that the Trinity existed. And it is our basic understanding of the Trinity, and it's everything that we believe. So from 210 AD, we believe in the Trinity. It is crucial for us to properly understand what God is like, how he relates to us, and how we should relate to him. But it also raises many questions, this whole idea of the Trinity. How can God be one and three? The Jews, this is the problem of the Jews. The Jews cannot accept Jesus as Messiah because Jesus is God, and they say, well, there can only be one God, and God cannot come down to earth. So that's why the Jews can't accept Jesus as their Savior at this moment in time. So, is the Trinity a contradiction? If Jesus is God, why do the Gospels record instances where Jesus prayed to God? The doctrine of the Trinity means there is one God who eternally exists as three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Stated differently, God is one in essence and three in person. So, the Trinity, these definitions are these. One, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are distinct persons. Each person is fully God. Not part God, not a wee bit of God, fully God. And there only is one God. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are distinct persons. The Bible speaks of the Father as God, Jesus as God, and the Holy Spirit as God. And there are just three different ways of looking at God, or simply ways of referring to them to him as three different roles. Well, we can't accept that either. This must be a no. It's not just one God of three different ways of looking at him. They're all God. Right, so, for example, since the Father sent the Son into the world, he cannot be the same person as the Son. And after the Son returned to the Father, The Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit into the world. Therefore, the Holy Spirit must be distinct from the Father and the Son. The best place to see this in the New Testament, and this might be talked about again in a couple of weeks, but I've just given an overview. The best place to see this in the New Testament is at the baptism of Jesus. We see the Father speaking from heaven. This is my beloved Son, of whom I am well pleased. We have the Spirit descending upon Jesus as the dove. And we have, of course, Jesus coming out of the water. So there we have the Trinity. The Father speaking, the Son, the Spirit descending, and the Son coming up out of the water. And this is the clearest indication that we have of the Trinity in the New Testament. And in John 16, 13, 15, we see that there is also a close unity between the three persons. The Holy Spirit is also, though, distinct from the Father and the Son. I'm going to go through this in a wee minute. I'm going to look at the falsehoods that exist in relation to the Trinity. So the fact is that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three distinct people, persons. In other words, the Father is not the Son is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Father. So over the centuries, I tried this out with my wife yesterday or the day before, and she said, of course, Keith, everybody knows that analogy. And I went, right, okay. She's not here this morning, so I'm going to get away with this. Over the centuries, people have tried to explain the Trinity. What they've tried to say is they've used different analogies, and one is this. They've tried to use the water, the ice, and the vapor. Now, this is, I'm going to show you why this is wrong. So what they say is God the Father is like water. They say that the Son is like ice, and the Holy Spirit is a vapor. The reason that this is wrong is because all three are separated out, and you can never have all three of those as one, because it's either going to be water, or ice, or vapor. So that is a wrong view, and it comes from a heresy. We're getting really good at our heresies in here. We're going to be really up to date on what's now for heresies. And this comes out from an ancient heresy of modalism, which still somehow thrives today in a church called the Oneness Church, which is an irony, because modalism separates things out, as does the Oneness Church. But false teaching that one God sometimes manifests himself. In other words, he is sometimes the Father, he is sometimes the Son, and he is sometimes the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't believe that, do we? That's wrong. But that is a teaching, a heresy that exists still to this day. Another way of that view is that they say that God revealed himself as the Father in the Old Testament, that he revealed himself as the Son in Jesus and Christ's ministry in the New Testament, and now that he is the Holy Spirit in this time that we're in. Again, that is a wrong view and a wrong teaching of the Trinity. But that analogy that I've given you has been taught for generations, and people don't see how wrong that is. It separates out the Trinity and contradicts even what happened at the baptism of Jesus that I spoke about very briefly there. Now, like I said, the Father spoke from heaven, the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus, and this is the clearest imagery we have of the Trinity. Actually, I think I might have just skipped too far ahead of myself there. Where did I come from there? No, I'm okay. So, that modalism is one of the wrong views that is used to present the Trinity. And there is another one that exists as well, called Arianism, which also teaches that God, that the Son was created by God. This is another false teaching of the Trinity. So what they say was, in Arianism, is they say that God was, and that he created the Son. But that's wrong, because the Son and the God and the Spirit were always there as well. So that's another false teaching that still exists and that people believe. So we have wrong views of what the Trinity is. Now that is a quick overview of what the Trinity is not. Right? I want to give you the what it is not. But where do we see the Trinity in the Old Testament, for example? So we're going to go through a few verses here just to sort of see, well, where do we see it? In the book of Genesis, God said this, let us make man in our own image after our likeness. Now, who was God speaking to when he said that? Well, some people wrongly say that he was speaking to the angels. Well, the angels are not God, so can't be the angels. So the answer is that God was speaking of his persons. So his persons, as we understand, being the Trinity. Another example is when God says, "Behold, man has become like us, knowing the difference between good and evil." And also in Isaiah, it says, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Always talking in the plural. So, even in those verses, and there's many, many more, we see that God is not speaking to an angel or something else. He is speaking to us, therefore, it's plural. So in the Old Testament, we can see that God is speaking in the Trinity and speaking to the Spirit of God, the Word of God being the Son of God. Hard to get your head around. Even when I'm putting this together, you're thinking, this sounds crackers. But this is how it is. Now, I'm going to give one more example from the Old Testament, which has perplexed me for many, many years. And even when I tried to understand it, it still made no sense until this week. Very well known Messianic Psalm. If I say that title, you'll probably guess where the verse is from. Messianic Psalm, Psalm 110, verse 1, has always got me. "The Lord said to my Lord, sit and I will make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Now, I understood, I got the basics of what that was at the time, but it's only now it's really fully hit me. And hopefully what I've been saying in this verse, a couple of scriptures before this, you'll be able to see, first of all, well, who was King David talking about? Well, he was talking about my Lord. My Lord is God. And God, and he's saying, my Lord is God the Father, and he's saying, said to my Lord, well, my Lord is Jesus. And he's saying, I will make your enemies your footstool. So it's God the Father, and we have Jesus the Son. Of course, we know that Jesus is now seated at God's right hand. So there we have it. We know that David was a messianic psalm. We know what he was talking about. But obviously it's one of those verses you wouldn't really grasp until you begin to understand the Trinity. And again, in 1 Peter it says this, "According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood." And again in John it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God." So even in these little verses, you can see the Trinity. You're beginning to understand the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit always existed, and they are not separated out. There are many more examples that I could give you now, but I'm not going to, because they're going to be reinforced over the next few weeks. This is an overview. Now, the important point for me today, and all that I've said, and I've said a lot, is to reinforce that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all equal in oneness of God. Each person is fully God, meaning they have the fullness of God in themselves. Now, I'm going to give you a simple demonstration that made this easy for me to understand. We all know what a circle is. Okay. In a circle, you can divide a circle easily into threes. In our heads, what we always do is we take a circle, we divide it into three. One, two, three, right? And we place God there, we place Jesus there, and we place the Spirit there. That is how, in our simplistic view, we look at the Trinity. Maybe, is that right or wrong? Is that how we would think about it? So we think a circle split into three is how we view the Godhead. Well, actually, what we're doing there is we're splitting God, the Godhead, into three parts. And that's actually incorrect. Because what we're doing is we're saying, you've got your bit, and you're all separate. But we know that they're not separate. So we know that they're all oneness. And therefore, we shouldn't be dividing them into three equal parts. We must also not be tagging onto each specific one their attributes. So what we do, what I do, is I say God is God the Father. I say Jesus, You're my Savior and my Redeemer. So God the Father in that bit. We've got Jesus the Redeemer and Savior in that bit, because that's what you've done. And we've got my Helper and my Guide and the Holy Spirit in that bit. And that's what we do. But we are boxing each part of the Godhead. And that is wrong. But that is so wrong. We shouldn't be doing that. Because we know that every part of that is all God. All oneness. So they're all not just equal parts, but they're all working together. It's not a separation out. So we must be careful not to tag on to each part of the Godhead a specific attribute. Rather, each person of the Trinity has all the attributes of God, and no person has any attributes that are not possessed by the others. And also, we must not think that persons are different ways of looking at God. Like I said, that's modalism. So if we look at God the Father as just our Father, and we look at Jesus as just being our Savior, and that's it, and you are saying, that's the only way I can look at the Godhead, and it's wrong. Now, hopefully this will become clear in the weeks to come. But that's modalism. It's a heresy. It's a wrong way of looking at the Godhead. What then is the difference between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Well, the answer is there is no difference at all in the attributes, because they're all fully God. The only difference is how they relate to each other, and this is really a big, complex, sort of tricky thing that I'm not going to get into this morning. It's how they relate to each other, not how they relate to me specifically. The unique quality of the Father is the way he relates to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. The unique quality of the Son is the way he relates to the Father and to the Holy Spirit. That's a much more complex teaching, not just for this morning. So to try and put this into simplistic way of thinking, my way of thinking, the Father is not speaking in the third person. So the Father is not speaking to Jesus the Son in the third person, as if it's his persona out there. He is a real person. We know that. The Father is not speaking, or the Holy Spirit and the Father are not speaking, as if it's a persona. He is a real person. And that's what I'm trying to drive home this morning to us, is that the Holy Spirit is a real person. It's not an it. It's not someone we just pray to when we need a bit of help or inspiration. The Holy Spirit is a person in the Godhead. Jesus is more than just I'm not in any way belittling this. Jesus, you know, without Jesus we have no salvation or anything. But we don't just look at Jesus as being the one who died for me. Jesus does so much more than just that. So we don't want to box each individual here. So if we look at my simple way of looking at it, Jesus is not speaking in the third person when he speaks to the Father, for example. It's not a fragment of his imagination when he's praying earnestly to God the Father. God the Father is a real. Jesus is speaking to someone who is real. So it's not like me when I speak about Kevin. So say, for example, something wrong in my life. That's how I used to do it. I shouldn't let you into my head. Say something terrible went wrong in my life. Well, how I would deal with that, I would say, you know, Kevin, a guy I know called Kevin, it's a serious trouble. This has happened to him, and he doesn't know how to deal with it. And say I was talking to somebody, a close friend, and he'd say, oh, it's terrible. Here's what I think Kevin should do. And I say, yeah, that's really good. I'll go and tell Kevin that. So I'd leave that place and go and speak to myself and say, right, you go do this, this, and this, and this. But it looks like I've got a personality disorder, but a lot of people speak to themselves, believe it or not. And it's a way of dealing with things, of being able to come across a way without involving yourself in that personal level straight away. But this is not how the Trinity works. God is not suffering from multiple personality disorders. Like God is not, suffering the way I suffer. Right? There is three persons in the Godhead. And I think I've got it tricky this morning having to put this bit down. So I'm going to try and put this really simplistically in these points and finishing now. The Trinity is not belief in three gods. There is only one God, and we must never stray from that. This one God exists in how many persons? Three persons. The three persons are not each part of God, so we didn't divide them into three in the circle, right? They're all in the circle, right? The three persons are not each part of God, but are each fully God and equally God. Within God's one undivided being, there is an unfolding into three interpersonal relationships. That's for another week. How God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit all interact, making three persons. And the distinctions within the Godhead are not distinctions of his essence, and neither are they something added onto his essence. But they are unfolding of God's one. Undivided being into three interpersonal relationships such that they are three real persons. And God is not one person who takes on three consecutive roles. Right? That is the heresy of modalism. The Father did not become the Son and then the Holy Spirit. Instead, they have always been, will always be, three distinct persons in the Godhead. The Trinity is not a contradiction because God is not three in the same way that he is one. God is one in essence, three in persons. Hopefully, that... Well, this is tough this morning. And I'm hoping that this little introduction will give you an insight into what we believe, that there is the oneness of God, but there is three persons in the Trinity. And help us to understand a little more. I want you to think about this during the week, because I think, you know, Paddy's got it tough next week. To think about it, and, you know, because, for example, I heard some people praying this morning to God the Father and to the Lord and to Jesus. And if we really begin to understand it, you know, they all have... the same. They all have. We can pray to them all the same. We don't have to divide them out. You know, quite often we will say in Jesus' name when we finish a prayer, but that could holy. That could easily be, you know, guiding the Holy Spirit's name, or, you know, it doesn't have to be so divided out. But we do it naturally because it's the way we've always been taught to do it. So, leaving this now and finishing, I want us to try and grasp. Because this is hundreds and hundreds of years. This isn't just me standing here putting this across. This is hundreds of years of debate and discussion about the Trinity. But I want us to leave here this morning realizing that the Godhead has three. And all three are equally God and are all in the oneness of God. And that is what we're going to finish this morning. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for what you have shown me this week, and Lord, help me to understand that you're not, you know, a God that is somehow just referring to other parts of the Godhead. That a God that you know, isn't a real God and has three persons. And that you, Lord Father, and Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all in oneness. And Lord, it's hard for us to grasp this morning. But I ask you, please, to help us, Lord, to really ponder this and to consider it and to chat about it, and the Wednesday night in the Bible meeting, just to really get into this and you know, everybody to put their point of view across and try to understand how important this is for us to understand, how important it is for you know, our statement of belief, that this is so, so fundamental to all that we believe in. I ask you, Lord, to guide us this morning as we leave here, to be with us this week and all that we do, and that you would bless each of us this morning and help us to have a real deeper understanding of who you are. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.